Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, and I'd like to dismiss the children to Children's Church. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds, live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have kids, some don't have kids. But many here are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today. We all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together. And it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and on other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Amen? Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. We come to a very significant passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 2. In chapter 1, it was about having joy in spite of circumstances, the things in life that we face in our circumstances, and how to have joy in spite of circumstances. And we know that Paul was telling the people, I'm in prison, but it's worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so he was single-minded. In chapter 2, he's going to tell us to have a submissive mind, submit to one another. And we learned last week about unity. We learned that there's joy in unity. We're to know something, that is that we are blessed. We're to do something, we're to have the right attitude. We are to aim at something, and that is putting the interest of others first. Now, unity is not uniformity, but it comes from within. It's an inside job that the Lord gives us when he gives us unity. And so today we're looking at a message, joy with Christ as our example, because this is a very significant portion of scripture. Let's read it together. I'm going to read from my copy of God's word. You follow along. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This was an early hymn. It had two stanzas, one verses 6 through 8, and then the other stanza, the other verse, was verses 9 through 11. And it shows and reveals, because Paul used this hymn, has unique language, unique words in it, it shows the strong theology and what is known as Christology, the what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what people in the early church understood about Christ and how that impacted their lives. So it teaches us a lot. We learned in verses 1 through 4 that we were to be a people of unity, and part of that was to humble ourselves and submit ourselves one to another, have a like-mindedness with one another. Well, how do we do that? We do that by imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 5 there, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if we're to have the mind of Christ, the following verses are going to tell us some characteristics of Christ. And the question is, how are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing as it relates to this passage of Scripture? The first thing that I would ask you is this: how do you handle privileges? How do you handle privileges? Because in verse 6 it says this: and being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word being there means to exist originally. In other words, Jesus Christ was in the form of God. And by the way, the word form is the word morphe. It shows the essence of the Lord. In other words, he was deity. And the word being there, he originally existed as deity. So this passage of Scripture is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ existed in eternity past. I want you to go back in your mind 5,000 years backwards in history. Are you there yet? Now go another 5,000 years backwards. Then go another 5,000 years. By the way, go 1,000,000 years backwards, and the Bible is telling us that the Lord Jesus was the same as God in eternity past. So being originally, to exist originally in the form of God, in the morphe of God. The book of John says this: in the beginning, and that refers back to eternity past, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Logos of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it's the Lord Jesus because later in that chapter, in verse 14, it says, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the Bible says. And so, here's what Jesus did. It says there that he was in, verse 6, he was in the form of God, but then it says this: he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now that phrase means he did not consider equality with God something to use as his advantage. Some of our translations say he did not consider his equality with God to be grasped. The reason it uses the word robber in some of the translations, not think it robbery, is because a robber goes in and takes something and holds on to it. He grasps it. So it's this idea that Jesus Christ, even though he was in the form of God, his very essence was deity, we know he's going to come to the earth. He's going to live in human flesh. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. And yet, in order to do that, he did not use the advantage of his deity. Now, he said he did not consider it equality with God something to be used to his advantage. A job counselor, a very successful job counselor, was asked, how do you really tell a great worker in a job? They said, well, you don't necessarily only look at their responsibility. You look at what they did with their privileges. In other words, if you have power, do you heap that on yourselves? Do you use all your privilege, or do you use your privilege to be a blessing to others? If we're to have unity, as is taught in the first verses of this chapter of the Bible, then we're going to have the mind of Christ, who is our greatest example. The Lord Jesus, in order for him to come and become a man, even though he was in the form of God, he did not hold on to that as a robber would hold on to a take. But he was willing to come, and he was willing to be a man. He was willing to die on the cross. Think about, contrast the Lord Jesus Christ with Satan or with Lucifer. Lucifer said, I will become God. Christ said this on the earth. He said, nevertheless, not my will. He was our example. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, Jesus said about the Father. Adam and Eve in the garden, what did they do? They grasped something. They took the fruit in order to get something for themselves. Satan had told them, if you'll eat of that fruit, then you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And so they took it for themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ, who had the greatest privileges of all, here's what he did with his privileges. He was willing not to hold them as something to be grasped. And we're going to find out that he laid down those advantages. It doesn't mean he laid down his deity, but he laid down those advantages to become a man and to die on the cross. We learn in other places in the scripture about this example. The scripture says we are to prefer one another in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. The scripture says we are to bear each other's burdens in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. The scripture says we are not to judge one another in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. We are to admonish one another, Romans chapter 15, verse 14. So the question is, if we're to be like-minded with Jesus, I want to ask you a question. How are you with privileges? But not only privileges, are you serving others, number two? Because the scripture says in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation. This is the self-emptying verse of scripture. There has been so much written about this particular passage of scripture. It is known as the kenosis passage because the word kenosis in the Greek language means the self-emptying. And so what Jesus did in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. In other words, what he did, he emptied himself, not of his deity, but he emptied himself of the use of all of his deity privileges in order to serve. Because look what it says. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So one scholar, former president of Dallas Seminary, Dr. John Walvoord, in his commentary, he described this emptying. He says it, the divesting of his self-interests. In other words, Christ was our example in the fact that, you remember when he said to those who were crucifying him, he said, you don't have the power. He said, I give of my life willingly. So what Christ did was he served us willingly, ladies and gentlemen. He came here and died on that cross willingly for your sins. And in verse 7, it says he took on the form. That's the same word, form, as in verse 6. So what did he do? He had the very essence of God in verse 6. In verse 7, he took on the very essence of man. Have you ever heard anybody say that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man? You ever heard that? That's true. Some people think, well, Jesus became a man and he must have been 50% God. He removed his deity 50% so that he could be 50% man. Oh, no. Jesus was the infinite God-man. He was all God, and yet he was all man. He took on the form of a bondservant. It's the same word that is used for the word form in verse 6 that is used here in verse 7. He became a bondservant. He added being a servant to his deity. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? And then it says this, you made him a little lower than the angels. In other words, we're not heavenly beings. We're earthly beings. But Jesus Christ was a heavenly being, but what happened was he took on the form of a man. And so this scripture is fulfilled. He was made a little lower than the angels. It says, you have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. And so he came in the likeness of men. So how do you handle privileges, and are you serving others? Christ is the greatest example of a bondservant. He laid down those privileges. He emptied himself of any self-interest. And it's not that he emptied himself of his deity. He was all God. And yet he did not use those advantages while he was living on this earth. He trusted in God. That's why he said, "Nevertheless, not my will." He was speaking there as the infinite God-man. "But thy will," relying on God's perfect will in his life. And so he was the greatest example of someone serving others. So how are you doing with your privileges? How am I doing with privileges? How are we both doing as we serve? Abraham Lincoln had General McClellan, George McClellan. He was the leader of the Army of the Potomac, and he was a very, he loved being bragged on, they said. And so they called him a young Napoleon. Oh man, McClellan loved to hear that. He loved to hear people describe him as the young Napoleon. And so he led that Army of the Potomac, and Lincoln gave him a title of General in Chief. He was trying to get McClellan to engage the Confederate Army and to win the war. And McClellan was very reticent. McClellan was not a very powerful leader, but he did think highly of himself. And so President Lincoln was trying to bolster him and get him to go and be a man of action, but he didn't act. And so the president and a couple of advisors went to see McClellan at his home. And when they got there, he was at a wedding. And so the president said, "Well, we'll just wait right here in the parlor." So they waited for over an hour. When the wedding was over, McClellan came in and he just walked straight upstairs, not acknowledging the president. And so the president waited about 30 more minutes. And he finally had one of the folks there at the house said, "Go up and tell General McClellan that the president's here. I'm here to see him. I've got some men with me, some colleagues with me." And so they waited. About 30 minutes later, the person came downstairs and said, "General McClellan has gone to bed." Well, Lincoln's associates, can you imagine? I can't imagine what was going through some of their minds, but anyway, you don't treat a president that way. But anyway, they were very angry. And Lincoln merely got up and led the way home. And they said to him, "We don't understand. You should hold him accountable. You should be angry at him." And he said this: "This is no time to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity," the president explained. And then he made this statement. He said, "I would hold McClellan's horse if he would only bring us success." They said one of the great features in Lincoln's life was his humility, his willingness to serve. Well, there's no greater example of that, of being a servant, than what the Lord Jesus Christ did, because he emptied himself of his privileges as God in order to come to this earth and to become the Savior of the world. He did that, ladies and gentlemen. We talk about that in broad terms, but can I tell you this? He did that for you. He did that for you. He did that because he loved you. That song they sang at the end. By the way, thank you all for doing all that wonderful music. It was neat to see Kelly singing. Sarah was back there on that keyboard. We've got so much talent. We're blessed in this church. And so Kelly was able to sing up here. That was neat. And Paul on here. We had two violins. Man, all these instrumentalists. Folks, we're blessed. And we're so very thankful. The truth is the Lord Jesus was our greatest example of being a servant. And he did it for you. Now, it's not just about privileges. How are you with privileges? It's not just about serving. But number three, are you willing to sacrifice? In verse 8, it talks about his sacrifice, and it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." He humbled himself. That word humble means to make low. Can I tell you this? You can identify. You say, well, I've been humbled. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ knows what humility is all about. He can definitely identify and go way beyond. C.S. Lewis said this, the incarnation, this is an amazing thought. The incarnation was God up here dipping down into the muck and the mire of our lives and our sin and our rebellion. He never sinned himself, but he came down into this world, this old sin-sick world, and then he rose back up again. So he came down and he was eventually glorified in the ascension and is at the right hand of the throne of God. But he humbled himself to make low, and he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It demonstrates the extent to which Jesus was willing to serve. It says, even the death on the cross, he was willing to sacrifice. Even the death on the cross. The cross was the most embarrassing, most humiliating way that you would die. It was reserved for the worst of all criminals. It demonstrates the extent to which Jesus was willing to sacrifice for us. They say that a missionary was down in Brazil, and he was at a market, and he was going through this market, and there were all little things, trinkets and things that were for sale, and he looked up, and there was a sign, and there was little crosses, and it said, "Cheap crosses." And he thought to himself, that's what the world's looking for. The world's looking for a cheap cross. Can I tell you something? To follow Jesus Christ, it is a free gift, but it was not cheap. Salvation was a free gift to as many as received him. It doesn't cost money. There's never been a person saved at North Central Baptist Church that we said to them, hey, write this check and you'll be saved. There's never been someone who said, hey, you know, you have to do this to earn this in order to be saved. You know what? Salvation is a free gift, but don't ever say it was cheap. The cross was not cheap. But in our world today, we're looking for cheap crosses. But the cross that Christ hung on was a cross of great sacrifice. It's interesting that the more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. Don't always look for necessarily the easiest way out. I say to our young people, if you want to grow in Christ, it's going to cost you something. Anything of value costs you something. Following Jesus Christ, making him Lord of your life, will cost you something. Dr. Wiersbe says, the more we give, the more we receive, the more we sacrifice, the more God blesses. I would ask you, what sacrifices are you making for the gospel? So it's not just privileges, not just serving, not just sacrifices, but ask yourself this, number four, and we'll close with this, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Christ is the subject of verses 6 through 8, which we've just studied, but the Heavenly Father is the subject of verses 9 through 11. Look, it says, therefore, it changes gears. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is highly exalted. That phrase means to the highest place. He is super exalted. This is a fulfillment of John 17, verse 5. It says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. It's a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, that says this: I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. The scripture is saying that ultimately Jesus is the Lord. It says that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's given him a name which is above every name. What is that name? It's not the name Jesus. Jesus was a common name, the actual name Jesus. But the name that he was given above every name is the name Lord, the name Lord. And I would just say this to us today as we close. You know, the greatest confession of the Christian life, really, if you want to know what it means to be a Christian, it means to be able to say this and mean it: Jesus is Lord. That is the confession of the Christian life. Heaven on earth, in heaven and on earth, those will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In verse 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and then those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Romans chapter 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. So you have to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's what the gospel is. And when you do that, you have the promise that Jesus will come into your life and be your Savior and be your Lord. And look at this. It says, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and on things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess. The angels, everything in heaven will confess Jesus as Lord. All people on the earth will confess Jesus as Lord. And then those under the earth, the demons of hell, those who are lost without Christ, will confess that Jesus is Lord. When I was in college, I went to hear a guy preach, and he preached on this subject. The title of the sermon was Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God. I told the Wednesday afternoon Bible study group this story this past Wednesday afternoon, and I was at that message, and the title was Leonid Brezhnev, Man of God. Well, I knew I was headed into the ministry. I would probably be preaching one day. I'm thinking, where is he going with this sermon? Leonid Brezhnev, who was the atheistic communist leader who did not believe in that there was a God. He certainly didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He was responsible for the deaths of many, many people that did not agree with him. He was, in the eyes of history, seen as a very wicked man. Why would this man get up and say, Leonid Brezhnev, man of God? And then he came to this passage that we've been studying. He said, every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He said, Leonid Brezhnev will confess Jesus as Lord. He will do it in eternity. He didn't do it here. And can I tell you this? Every person under the sound of my voice, according to God's word, his holy word right here, will confess that Jesus is Lord. Now here's the great news. We're on this side of eternity. Jesus, the day of the Lord has not come. Jesus has not returned, like the Bible says, as a thief in the night that will set all of the future events of prophecy in action. We're on this side. We're in the church age. We have the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord now. I'm thankful that I was taught the gospel and as a teenager confessed Jesus was Lord. How about you? You say, well, I'm not ready to do that. Can I tell you something? You better do it. You better confess it, because I will say this to you, and I don't mean this ugly, but I want to look you in the eye and tell you something that is true. It's as true as I'm standing right here in this church right now. It's true. One day, every person in this room who has not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord in this life will confess him as Lord. And can I tell you what you're going to do? You're going to bow your knee. Every knee will bow. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We are under the instruction from this word. We serve and we live under the authority of the God creator of this universe. Now, he is the most powerful. It's infinite power. We use the word omnipotent. In one word, he spoke the stars in space. The whole universe, according to the scripture, was put in place by this God. And yet this God emptied himself of his privileges. He kept his deity, but he came here to identify with you and identify with me. He came here to prove. You say, was he trying to prove his love? Well, let me give you what a verse of scripture says. The scripture says that God commendeth his love toward us. And the word commendeth means prove. For God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, he has proved his love. So he's done everything. He has made overtures. I love that word. He has made overtures of love. It's like waves of love. You go to the beach and you sit there and you say, I'm going to stop the waves. Well, good luck. You're not going to do it. I'm going to stop these waves, and we put up barriers and they beat against it. I'm going to put more dirt in there, and it washes it away. Because the waves are coming. The waves, can I tell you this? The overtures of God's love are coming. And they keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep coming. He has left heaven's glory to identify with you as a man and to say, I want to die on the cross. I'm going to die on the cross. I did die on the cross for your sins. And so in this church age we're in right now, he is offering salvation. I don't know what it's going to be like. I just know what I know from the scripture. There are glimpses of eternity. That's why we love studying prophecy, isn't it? There are glimpses of it. The Bible says there's a great white throne judgment that those who have rejected the gospel will one day face God, and there will be no other chance. But I promise you this, according to what God's word says right here, every knee will bow. You say, boy, I sure am glad. I sure am glad because I know some hateful people, and I'm glad they're going to have to bow and they're going to spend all their days in hell. Oh, are you really? You didn't deserve heaven. There was an evangelist named Jess Henley. He always preached on hell. You know, you don't hear a lot of preaching on hell in this culture, in this day and age. But Jesus said a lot about hell. Hell is a bad place, folks. But can I tell you something about hell? Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for you. Salvation was created for you. Salvation was made available to you. Jess Henley would preach on hell. They would talk to him about his preaching on hell, but he preached on hell, and every time he preached on hell, he wept. We're not glad anybody's going to go to hell. We should not be glad anyone should go to hell. We should, with compassion and burden and a tear in our eye, be willing to sacrifice and humble ourselves and make overtures of love to those that do not know Christ, and do everything we know to do to get the gospel to people. That's what Jesus did for us. So the like-mindedness of Christ is a like-mindedness that is willing to suffer, become a servant, to those to get the message. But make no mistake about it, I would not be a preacher worth his weight in salt. I don't even know totally what that phrase means, but I've heard it all my life. I guess salt doesn't cost a lot, does it? Although, well, if it weighed as much as me, it may be worth a little bit. But anyway, let me just say this. I would not be honest with you, look at me, if I didn't tell you something. Bow now. Give your heart to Jesus now while there's time. If you feel the overtures of God's love, that's not because you're hearing it from a preacher. That's because the Holy Spirit of God is wooing your heart through His message, through His gospel, through the Word of God. That's not an accident. God is speaking to your heart. I believe it with all my heart. Give your life to Christ, because I would not be worth my weight in salt if I didn't tell you something. You will bow to Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.